So this morning, we're going to share about our ministry in São Paulo, Brazil, about half the time, maybe 15, 20 minutes. And then I'll be able to share from Psalm 16, a reflection on that passage that has been a lot to our family the last few years. So we are the Green family. My name is Josh, obviously my wife Jody, and we serve in São Paulo, Brazil. God began to work on my heart at a very young age. I grew up in a pastor's home, and my parents fostered kids my whole life, even since I was a youngin', 8 years old. We always had troubled and difficult teenagers in my home, and that was hard for me growing up, seeing how my parents devoted their lives and gave so much time and attention to others who needed the message of the gospel. And yet, I grew up resenting that. I grew up not wanting to share my family. But seeing my parents' example of service to Jesus Christ and to loving the least of these, God began to work in my heart to pursue missions. I'm going to fast forward a little bit. In college, I went on an Athletes in Action basketball team to Bulgaria and did evangelism for 4 weeks in Sofia and way up in Vidin, up on the Danube River. And we met a missionary there who was doing theological education, training pastors. And we spent a whole day with him. We had some meals. And I remember a very specific moment sitting around the table, and he was sharing his testimony. And I had this moment sitting there. Could I be in his shoes someday? So that was a moment in my life where God was speaking to me. And after college, Joey and I were dating, and we got married. Moved down to Dallas Seminary, where I finished my master's in theological education. And during that time, we had an opportunity to go on an internship to India. And so we were in India for 2 months doing theological education overseas, training pastors to be missionaries and church planters in India. And wow, what an amazing time. God said, you are going to do this. For the next 15 years, it was a little bit of a wild ride. We spent some time in Maryland teaching at a Christian school. We were raising support to go to Papua New Guinea. We spent 18 months in Papua New Guinea, and it felt like 5 years. That was a lot of work in Papua New Guinea. We had three of our kids at that time, not all in PNG. We went to PNG with three kids. And then God closed that door for us. But left the door open to continue to pursue theological education opportunities, and God led us to Brazil. So we spent a couple of years in New Jersey raising support, and that's when we met you all here, and we met the Gerhards and presented our ministry here, participated in some VBS ministries as well. And so we thank you for your support to us these last 5 years. We have just completed our first term in Brazil. So here's some of the things we've been doing in Brazil. Next, you can do the next slide. I'm going to work with our slot, Clint, right? I get that right? Colin, I got the C right. Sorry, Colin. All right, so we work with the missions agency ABWE, Association of Baptists for World Evangelism. And this is our vision, to fulfill the Great Commission by multiplying leaders, churches, and missions movements around the world. So one of the things that we talk about at, I guess if you see me do this, that's like that's a next thing. That'll be a good cue. We talk a lot at ABWE about the Great Leadership Gap. What is that? In the last 200 years in the modern missions movement, we've seen an explosion of Christianity around the world, where actually the majority, large majority of the Christian population is no longer in North America, in the West. Amazing. Praise God. And so this growth in Christianity, we see not the same level of growth of Christian leaders. That gap is huge. Lack of seminaries, lack of training opportunities. And so we see 80 to 90% of Christian leaders around the world remain undertrained for pastoral ministry. And there's a great need in São Paulo, where we see rapid growth, weak training, and false teaching spreads, where false teaching spreads. São Paulo grows by 200,000 people yearly. And so trained leaders and new church plants are urgently needed. here are some of the ways that we do this.
So São Paulo, I'm going to give you some statistics first. São Paulo is a city of 22 million people. So it is huge. There are people everywhere. Up to 6 million people ride the metro every day. And this is us riding the metro. We don't always ride it, but when we want to go downtown or something like that, it's easier to take the metro than to find a parking place. And it's usually faster to avoid all the traffic. Soccer is the main sport in Brazil. This is a view of the city. So basically any building that you go up to and you go up a few flights, this is what you see when you look out the window. They call it a concrete jungle. So there are just buildings everywhere made of concrete, and it's crazy because it's a city of 22 million people. There are people everywhere. There's cars everywhere. Traffic is insane. We plan our life around traffic. There's just a view of that. So we have to plan very specifically, okay, we can't go to this place right now. We have to wait 2 hours, and then we'll be able to get there a lot faster, basically. And then sometimes it still doesn't work, but it's just one of those things that we work around when we're there, and we learn to be flexible. But we love living there. The people there are very friendly, very, very nice, very willing to help you with anything and everything that you could need help with. Go ahead and go. You can go forward a few more. Here's just some more pictures of the city. People helping us with our car when we couldn't find the keys. So all sorts of fun things.
I lost the keys. I found them.
Josh lost the keys. This is a picture of a common dessert there in Brazil. It's called a brigadeiro, which is basically just a chocolate ball, basically.
Sweetened condensed milk.
It's sweetened condensed milk with cocoa powder and butter. So very rich, but very good. They usually make them very small because you don't want to eat a lot of it or else you're crazy. We shop in supermarkets just like you would here. They have all sorts of fresh fruits and vegetables, but we can also go to an outdoor market where you can usually find them cheaper as well, and kind of interact with people a little bit more. So here's a picture of an outdoor market that I like to frequent while we are there. Another big thing in São Paulo, if you go to the next slide, is our malls. Malls are very common and very populated. Unlike here in America, we have been to a few malls and we're like, where is all the people? Where are all the people? We don't know where they are. People go to the mall in São Paulo they call it passear, is the Portuguese word, which just means to walk around, to stroll the mall. So they bring their dogs to the mall on leashes, and they just kind of walk around. And it's something that we had to get used to, me especially, because I am from New Jersey, okay? And everything is very fast-paced, right? Americans in general are just very, like, they go into a store, they get their thing, they come out, and they're just walking really fast. And so inevitably, I'm always behind someone in the mall who's walking like this. And I'm like, come on, people. Like, I need to get my stuff and go. So I've had to learn some patience while being there, not only in traffic, but in the malls as well. Go ahead, Josh. You can go.
So I'll just mention a couple of things about city life. There's three things that dominate a Paulista. Paulista is someone who lives in São Paulo. They're stuck in traffic. A Paulista spends a month in time each year stuck in traffic. So that's an hour transit both ways per day.
Or more.
They are stressed. The margin in life is very small. You wake up early, get home late, and you may be studying at night. A lot of Paulistas study, and they do their college and studies at night. And so then they get to sleep late, and they wake up. So they're stressed. And the third thing is they are suspicious. Decades of government corruption, being taxed, and there's a culture of being out for yourself, taking advantage of every single situation and how what you can get out of it. So when you meet someone or you're talking to someone, they are going to be suspicious of you. Like, what are you trying to get out of this? That dominates the life of the Paulista. So we have a calling and a vision to transform leaders so that every sheep has a trained shepherd from São Paulo, Brazil, to the world. Just as Jesus looked out at the crowds and he said and had compassion on them because they lacked leadership. And so here are some of the ways we are doing this. We are involved in church ministries and hospitality. Joe, do you want to share some?
So we are involved in a church there. It was a church that was founded many years ago. We joined this church because it was our first term, and these people are used to missionaries and helping them with Portuguese and teaching them culture and all that kind of stuff. So we spent most of our first 4 years here. I got to help lead the kids' music the past year, as far as just like special events that they learn songs for, and then they sing them in front of the church on Sundays. So I was able to help with that and put together a Christmas cantata. Josh has preached. You can go ahead to the next slide. He teaches as well in Sunday school at different times. I have been able to teach Sunday school as well. I've been asked to speak at like a women's event that we have done, different special events like that that I've spoken at. And we have also been able to participate in VBS there. We actually had a team from a church in New Jersey come to São Paulo, and they helped us put on a Bible school. If you go to the next slide, you can see that. And we did games. They did games with them and crafts. They did some puppets there. Of course, we had to translate a lot of the things, but we tried to find things that they could do that's not using the language, or things that were already put into Portuguese. Another big thing that we have done, if you go to the next slide, is because people are suspicious, like Josh said, we realized right off the bat that we need to get to know people, and we need to really develop relationships with them. And so we have had people over to our house in many different situations. If you go to you can kind of just scroll through the next few slides. I have gone on women's retreats in order to get to know women better, join the choir. We have had people over to our house where we do churrasco, which is like a grill. It's Brazilian grilling, basically, is what it is.
Barbecue,
yeah. We've had strategic meetings over at our house. We've had men's groups over to our house. We've had women's groups over to our house. We've told people, hey, if you want to come have your birthday party at our house, you can do that. And people have taken us up on that and have done that. So we play games. And during all of this time, it has just been good to be able to get to know people on a deeper level that you don't really get in other places. Like at church, everything is so fast-paced, you know? So people stay around and talk, and we do that too. But to have people over to your house, there's a lot deeper level that you can get to know people. So we've been able to mentor some couples just kind of informally, but just through our conversations, talking about ministry and marriage and just life in general, we've opened up our house to those situations as well. So.
Just the next slide. Real quick, there's a couple in the foreground on the left, Paulo and Farisi. Came to know the Lord through evangelism visitation that we were doing in our local church, me and the pastor there. But they were struggling discipleship, not really committed to coming to church. But they were there the Sunday when we had our teens missions trip. And an American teenager gave his testimony, translated, but it was a moment where they were able to connect and see God working in this teenager's life. And they came forward that Sunday and committed to joining the church in membership and in discipleship. And so it was a great testimony for even just a teenager sharing their faith in a cross-cultural context was able to impact a young couple for Christ. Real quickly, our children go to an international Christian school, Pan-American Christian Academy, where, Jody, do you want to share real quick?
Yeah, so this was a big part of our first term. I ended up teaching at the school for two of the years. I taught middle school math and English because when we were ready to put the kids into school, they said, hey, we need a math teacher. And I was like, oh, well, that's what I did before I became a missionary. So, and I love to teach. And so I taught there for 2 years. And during that time, it was good just to be able to work with other teachers and build relationships there. I was able to mentor a new teacher during that time. And it's also been a good place, if you go a few slides forward, to for our kids to be able just to make friends. Many of them are Brazilian friends, but they also speak English. So it's always a mixture of like Portuguese and English that they're speaking together. They've also been able to do school activities, like they have basketball there, they had ballet class, they do activities for the Brazilian Independence Day and things like that. So just a normal school experience that they get to have, and it kind of gives them a place that they kind of feel like, oh, this is our place, this is what we do, you know.
So one of the ways that we participate in training leaders is with a ministry called Good Soil, or Boa Terra in Portuguese. Our missions agency, ABWE, has published and written a training curriculum and material called Good Soil, Evangelism and Discipleship. It is part material, curriculum, books, but is also training. It has courses, a one-day evangelism training course, as well as longer form course material in Old Testament and New Testament. And so I have adopted this training material and curriculum in Portuguese. Most of it was already translated, and I am involved in promoting this material and curriculum, offering it to local churches for training, as well as using it in local churches to help them set up evangelism and discipleship. So here's a couple of pictures of the trainings that we have done, as well as evangelism Bible studies that we have participated in. I'm going to quickly go through some of these pictures here. But that is our Good Soil Boa Terra evangelism and discipleship training material that we do in São Paulo. Partnership ministries. North American, the American missionary in Brazil, North American, American missionaries have been ministering and planting churches in Brazil for a long time. So the main parts of our ministry now are involved in strategic partnerships. I'm not doing it alone. I can't do it alone, and it wouldn't be effective or a long-term strategy if I was doing something alone and my Brazilian brothers were somewhere else. So we have involved ourselves in working with strategic partnerships with local pastors, as well as professors and teachers in seminaries. And so here's some pictures of some of the partnerships. And Jody.
So if you look at the next slide, this is a picture of a girl named Carol, who you would call her Carol in Portuguese. We met her probably 2 years ago or so. She has kind of grown up in a church that was founded by an ABWE missionary. She had a youth leader as an ABWE missionary when she got into that age. She ended up getting married and then was really good friends with the daughter of an ABWE missionary. And this daughter ended up leaving the field. And before she left, she said, Jody, you really need to meet Kettle. And I said, okay. She said, she'll help you with your Portuguese. And she's just an amazing person to have as a friend. And I said, great, let me meet her. So I met her. She started going to the church that we attend. And we became friends very quickly. And I noticed very quickly that she is an amazing teacher. She just has that gifting. And so I told Josh, I said, hey, she needs to help us. She needs to partner with us. I said, we're going to ask her to be a part of Good Soil, because we would go do seminars and things with that. So I said to her, I said, Kettle, do you want to help us with Good Soil, help us do the teaching, even help us with some of the translating? And she immediately said, yes, I want to do that. So it's exciting to have her on our team. She told me after I asked her that, she said, well, I went to school to be a nutritionist, but she said, now I'm a missionary like you guys are. So we're excited to be working with her in that aspect.
If you go forward a couple slides, and I'll introduce you to Pastor Wagner. He's here with his wife, Yumi. My hand's in the way, but there's another picture of us on an elevator and another picture of us with our families together. Pastor Wagner was called to be the president of the seminary that we partner with, Logos Baptist College University, 5 years ago, the same time that we were called to go to São Paulo and work in theological education. And we didn't know each other, but we wanted to work together, but there was a time and space for us to get to know each other. It took several years. I was recruited to come to São Paulo by a missionary in our agency, and so we both came to the seminary from different avenues and different paths, but he was the president. I'm not in charge. And so it was It took a little while for us to get to know each other, but in the past year, he showed an interest in wanting to learn some English, and I had already been invited to teach a couple of classes. I was so when he expressed some interest to teach English, Jody volunteered and said, "Hey, let's get together, and we can work on some English." And through those times together, we would have lunch at his house, and they would come over to our house and have lunch. We would share our passion for theological education, our ministry philosophies. He has a desire to do a church plant in the next years and has invited us to be a part of his church planting team, where we will use that opportunity to train seminary students to be a part of a church plant with the goal of eventually becoming a lead pastor of a church plant. So there's a lot that happened in the last year with this relationship. And we're praising God for this, because there's a lot that goes on in your first term. You're learning the language. You're adjusting to the culture. You're getting your kids settled. You have your trials and your difficulties. And a lot of missionaries have this, what am I doing here? What am I going to do? I know God has called me to this. But we are thankful, and we'll go to the next couple of slides here, and I can share with you about Lagos Baptist University. This seminary was started 70 years ago by ABW missionaries and has been training Brazilian pastors and missionaries in São Paulo for the last 70 years. But just 3 years ago, this seminary was able to complete the accreditation status and become recognized with the Ministry of Education in Brazil. A huge, huge undertaking and a privilege for the seminary to be able to achieve this status. One of only two conservative evangelical seminaries in Brazil have this accreditation. We are small. We only have 250 students, but we have online and in-person curriculum and classes, a four-year bachelor degree, as well as a master's in pastoral ministry and a master's in biblical counseling, with the desire to grow. Because of our accreditation status, we have the opportunities to grow now into even offering like liberal arts college arenas, like having a Christian worldview business degrees and Christian worldview education degrees. And so the future is bright. The challenges remain. And so we have our continued partnership with our missions agency. There are some support raising needs. But it's a privilege to be able to teach there, get to know and lead Brazilian pastors, future Brazilian missionaries. And I had the opportunity to meet this fellow. There's three guys here, me and Arnon, the next slide there, and Junior. These are my colleagues at the seminary, fellow professors and teachers. The middle fellow, his name is Arnon Batista. I was down at Dallas Seminary recruiting future missionaries, and we're going to São Paulo, Brazil, and I'm introducing myself to folks, and I run into Arnon. And Arnon says, "I'm Brazilian." Like, oh, wow. And I'm thinking in my head, I didn't say it out loud, I was like, maybe, you know, you could join me back in Brazil, teaching and training. And then just 3 years ago, or probably 4 years ago, 3.5 years ago, we're in São Paulo, we're in one of those malls, and we're hurrying because we're trying to get somewhere to get something for our kids. And across the corridor, I see Arnon. And he sees me, and he crosses the hallway. He says, "Josh, what are you doing here?" And I'm like, "Arnon, what are you doing here?" He was just finishing his master's at Dallas and came down to Brazil to do a module. He was teaching a module in a different area of Brazil and got stuck in São Paulo because his visa expired. And he had forgotten to renew it. And there was a lack of communication, a hard, difficult time. But for some reason, we ran into each other in a random mall in a city of 22 people.
Well, we know
people.
The reason.
We know
it was
the reason.
God.
So what I had started to think 3 years prior, I really started to pray, "God, would you lead this bright young man to finish his studies and come back to Brazil, not necessarily get sucked into life here in America?" And he did it. We're thankful to partner with Arnon. Young family, wife, two young kids. He finished his PhD last year and came down to São Paulo, and I had the main role of orienting him to São Paulo, introducing him to the city that he didn't know, even though he was Brazilian, where to live, get a car, And it's been a neat friendship that we have together and teaching together at Logos Seminary. So we are dependent on the faithful givers of God's people. We are currently at 95% of our support needs. And so it's about $700 a month left to get to 100%. And we are looking to go back to Brazil in July of this year for our second term. And so we appreciate you. We're so thankful. I come from a small church in the middle of Ohio. I'm crying a lot lately. But God's people and all over the world are able to do great things because they pray, they give, some go, and some send. And we praise God for these opportunities. If you want to follow along with our stories and some pictures of what's going on in our lives, we are doing a new type of communication method through this website called epistle.org. It's more secure than emails. Our email newsletters actually, there is a public URL of our newsletters. And so there's a little, you know, you got AI going on, and everywhere we go in a building in Brazil, our pictures are taken. And TSA takes your picture now. So I'm not necessarily a huge conspiracy theorist person, but I want to just be safe, you know, with everything that's going on. This is the most safe newsletter situation that we can have at this moment. So I'm probably not doing as many emails as I did before. But this is a secure way, and it's a little bit more connective. We're able to communicate with each other through this prayer list. So we thank you guys. We appreciate and love you guys. We thank you for, you know, what God is doing here in Bethel. We knew the Gerhardts 5 years ago, and knew of the merger. And so we praise God for you guys. I do have a message. And so I do want to share with you from Psalm 16, a meaningful passage for our lives in Brazil. And actually, I'm going to do this. I haven't done this yet. In different times I've done this. But let's start in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2. Peter gives a sermon at the temple. And he quotes a couple of passages. He's going to quote from Joel. He's going to quote from Psalm 16. And so I want to take a look at that quote in Psalm 16 in Acts chapter 2, verse 24. So I'm kind of skipping ahead in Paul's sermon here, dropping right in the middle, or Peter's sermon here. I'm dropping right in the middle. And we know that Peter is talking about Jesus Christ. He's presenting the gospel. And he's proving that Jesus Christ is the one. He is the promised Messiah. And he's going to choose this psalm, Psalm 16, to prove it. He's like, listen. So let's hear what he has to say here. Verse 24. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, and him is Jesus here. So Peter is making this interpretive conclusion. David was talking about Jesus, these four verses. Now there's a quote here from Psalm 16. I saw the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in, and I really want to key in on this verse today, hope. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. So, Peter says, David writes a psalm, a song, a prayer, and he's talking about Jesus. And see, Jesus has come, he has risen from the dead, because God did not abandon him to the grave. We have hope. Now, I'm a student of the Word. I want to learn more as much as I can. And I wonder, okay, what does it say in Psalm chapter 16? what is David actually talking about there? And I have this, maybe I'm a little bit suspicious sometimes in my own way. Was David really talking about Jesus? Well, let's investigate. I want you to go back with me to Psalm 16. And I want us to reflect on this prayer that David has. And it's meaningful to me and my family, this reflection in Psalm 16, because speaking about death and difficulty and illness and sickness that can come into our lives. Growing up, I didn't attend many funerals in my younger years. I was fortunate in a sense. But there was a time 3 years ago, for those that you have been able to follow, and I'm sure there were some here praying for us, you knew of our son Malachi, who had gotten sick 3 years ago and had spent 32 days in ICU, near death. And there were moments when he was in the ICU that it didn't look good. And it seemed inevitable that death was right there. During those moments in dark times, when I would look into the future, there was something that I did not have or I couldn't have. It was very hard to grasp onto. Hope. It was hard to see it, to find it, to hold on to it. I had no hope. The future was bleak and dark and sad. I want to give us an encouraging word this morning. The future is indeed hopeful and bright. But we need to know how to find it and to grasp it and to get that hope in our lives. In Psalm 16, we're going to see the kind of trust that we need to build and the kind of faith that we need to have in God. Secondly, we're going to see how God responds to the trust that we have in Him and how He responds to our faith. And then lastly, we're going to see the blessings that come out of God's response to us. So I want to read the first six verses of Psalm 1 through 6 here. David prays, "Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. Now, the sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips." I want to pause right there. I want to think about what's happening here. David, in the very beginning here, prays this prayer, "Keep me safe." And it's very literal. David is talking about his bodily protection. And we know from David's life, he faced death many times. The most famous story is his battle with Goliath. But even then, even before then, he was playing the harp in the presence of Saul and had a spear thrown at him, and he had to dodge. Then later on, after God calls David to be king, Saul pursues David for months on end, all across the wilderness of Israel. David's hiding in caves, walking through the valleys. He is fearful. He wrestled bears and lions. How many times did David face death in his life? Even if we don't have that crisis right now, we pray this prayer because we want to be safe on the roads. We pray this prayer for our kids and our grandkids because we know we have that worry, we have that anxiety. Keep me safe, oh God. Keep me safe. David prayed this prayer. And there's three things that come out of here right in the beginning of what kind of faith and trust this prayer represents. Number one, he submits to God's authority. Verse 2, he says, "I said to the Lord, you are my Lord, Adonai, the master of my life." That is a posture of submission. Secondly, he takes delight in God's people. I think you can tell a lot about a Christian to how they talk around or talk about God's people. Do you delight in God's people? The faithful ones? Do you like to be around them and share fellowship with them and share with them what God is doing in your life and want to hear about what God is doing in their life? When you delight in the faithful ones of God, there is the presence of God and trust in what God is doing. We need each other. When we were in the hospital, we were desperate and in complete need. But God provided through God's people, through our family, our friends, our supporting churches. We were taken care of by God's grace. We don't spurn God's people. We welcome them. We fellowship with them. That's what verse 3 is. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my life. I love them. Do we love God's people? And thirdly, here, as we build our trust, we submit to God's authority, we delight in his people, and we recognize there is nothing, there is no good thing apart from God. No good thing apart from God. Now, we know the unfaithful ones, verse 4, those who run after other gods, who sacrifice and pour out their libations of blood to others, they're searching for a good thing in all the wrong places. I recently listened to this NPR episode about gambling. Gambling has taken on a whole new perspective just in the last year, the last couple of years. We know about the casinos in Atlantic City, but now it's right on your phone in an app, the FanDuel, the DraftKings. We know in a basic sense what the lottery system is. You know what? The government wants your dollar, your dollar, your dollar, your dollar, your dollar. But now, with FanDuel and DraftKings, everybody wants your dollar. The NFL, the NBA, the TV shows, the broadcast. That was the whole episode is about how this, everybody is getting a cut. Everybody is in it. Those kinds of gods don't care about you. They just want your money. But how many of the ungodly go after them for that adrenaline rush, that fleeting moment of happiness, some type of fantasy hope of I'm going to get it rich this one time, this luck? No. The kind of trust that we have in God is he is the one that is in charge and he has all the authority. We submit to him. We delight in God's people and we recognize we have no good thing apart from him. And that's important as we go on, because how does God respond? How does God respond? Verses 5 and 6. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Now these two verses are full of poetry with a very strong metaphor and a specific reference. David is talking about the inheritance of the land. When Moses and Joshua are leading the people across the wilderness, and then Joshua conquers the land of Canaan, and God separates the portions of the land to each tribe, and each family got an inheritance. Land was the most prized possession for the people in the Old Testament. And there's a specific grammatical expression here, the very first line of verse 5. There is no verb. Okay, so our English translations, we have to put a verb in. So some translations have different types of verbs trying to explain what David is trying to say here. But let me say it to you straight here, literally. This is what it says. Lord, my portion, my cup. No verb. Lord, my portion, my cup. And then we have this metaphor for the next three or four lines talking about what is this portion? What is this cup? Well, it's the inheritance. So what's going on? Let me try to put all this together. What's going on? There is a recognition that God is sovereign in foreordaining his sovereign plan for your life and my life. That the good things that God has planned for you and the blessings that he has for your life, they are in his hand. And he has divinely ordained for your life what your good things and blessings are. The land, the inheritance. He has written the boundaries of your life. Now, your boundaries might be different than someone else's boundaries. But it's all good. God is sovereign in that plan. Now, compare that to gambling. Is there any sovereignty in that? Is there any plan in that? That's just full of risk and luck. And no good thing apart from God. Addiction, debt increasing, fear of death. But there's a unique comparison that's going on right here. Lord, my portion, my cup. Some translations will say it this way. The Lord is my portion. When we truly recognize that there is no good thing apart from God, then we see that the good thing is God himself. What God gives us in response to our faith and trust in him is himself to us. He is our gift. He is the gift to us. When you have God in your life, then you have hope forever. And this is David's response. This is how God works in our lives. Verses 7 and 8. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. He guides me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. Man, how many times at night we just get filled with anxiety and doubt and struggle? It's hard to sleep. You just pull up your phone and you're doom scrolling. And what kind of messages are you receiving? This, that, that's the best. You need this. This is better. This is what you need to do next. Your morning routine, your night routine, the clothes you need to wear. All of that is a message. Don't be fooled. It's a message that's telling you something that isn't helping your anxiety, that isn't helping your worry, that is not giving you hope. But here, when God gives himself to you, he is the one who counsels you, instructs you, helps you in the dark of night, when it's difficult and weary. Open up the scriptures and read. He will guide you in the night. For 24/7, those 32 days in the hospital, we had scripture playing on the iPad right next to Malachi's head. They guided us. They helped us. Verse 9, verse 8 here. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. Now we have our result. I will not be shaken. Now, in all the Old Testament translations that I have read, we have that word not shaken. Not shaken. We are sturdy. We are firm. And then we go over to the New Testament. Do you remember our key word this morning was? Hope. So in the Old Testament, we have this perspective, not shaken. And then in the New Testament, Peter is going to use this word, we will have hope. When we build our trust in God alone and he gives himself to us, then we are confident and not shaken, and we will have hope beyond the future. I want to read how David ends this psalm and then try to pull all this together for us. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. my body also will rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. David says, you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with, keyword, eternal pleasures at your right hand. David began this psalm with a very specific prayer for bodily protection. That is something that can go on in this life. An illness, someone who has a threat on your life, something that we may not see coming that threatens our life. So we are praying for bodily security. But as David places his trust in God and recognizes that God himself is the most precious in his life, God guiding him and instructing him, and it is through his relationship with God where he won't be shaken and have that hope, then he comes to this profound conclusion. My body will be secure eternally. Eternally. David here is recognizing, I am going to pray for bodily security now, but I know I'm not going to make it. Someday my day is coming. But I'm going to pray that prayer, and God's going to instruct me. And where is my hope? In God himself. My hope isn't going to be in the healing. My hope isn't going to be in the doctor. My hope isn't going to be in the medicine. Malachi could still communicate with us, even though he was intubated, he was on an ECMO machine, he was on dialysis. He wasn't there consciously, you know, remembering. He can't remember any of this. But we could communicate. We were squeezing hands. He could mouth words. He constantly said he was thirsty. I'm kind of thirsty now. Can you water? No, I'm not asking for water. I'm not offended. I'm not offended. I'm just relating to you. About 2 weeks into the intensive care episode trial that we had, Malachi turned to me, and I could see his lips. He said, Dad, am I going to die? Now, I know enough theology to know that I'm not going to give him some false hope in that moment. I'm not going to tell a lie, a future that I don't know. But I could place my trust in God because he is the one where we will not be shaken and have hope. So I said, son, God is going to take care of me. And what that means is now or in the future, there is a perspective here that David gives us. It is a perspective that I am trying to adopt and learn in my life. And it's a struggle because when death comes, it is fearful, it is grievous, it is sad, and we have holes in our lives when our loved ones pass on. But that hole is nothing that a false god can fill. And there is no hope there. So where is our hope? David begins a prayer with bodily security, and he ends with recognizing that with God there are eternal pleasures. So where does that put death in the perspective of our lives? Think with me for a second. From the beginning of our lives and our timeline, there is going to be a death at some point. That's it. For those who don't know. But for those who have followed God on the paths of righteousness, who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, the one who resurrected from the grave, what is death? On the timeline of life, and then all of a sudden here's this death, and where are we going into eternity? Right on to eternity. So from the beginning of our lives to eternity future, what is death but a blip? What is death but a doorway to be with God forever? Now, that's a perspective that's something that I want to grasp, that I want to live by, that the things that matter to me in this life, beyond my bodily security, is to know God as my Savior, to be able to share this kind of hope with others. God had mercy on us when he miraculously saved Malachi. He walked out of that hospital 32 days later. He has some ongoing kidney issues, and there's a passage in Philippians 2, 24 through 27, I think, where Epaphroditus gets sick on a missionary journey to visit Paul, and everyone around back in Philippi had heard about Epaphroditus' sickness, and they were praying. God had mercy. And Paul gives this crazy phrase. It's like, well, I'm glad too, because I have a little bit of less anxiety right now. Isn't our God good? So gracious to us. We praise him. We thank him for what he is doing in our lives, in our ministry in São Paulo, and for this message in an eternal perspective that even beyond our bodily security, we can have eternal pleasures with God forevermore. And that is my prayer for you, to have that hope and to see how good our God is. Let me pray, and we can end our time here. Thank you, Father, for Bethel Christian Church and the faithful ones here who love you, who love your Son, Jesus Christ, have a passion for the lost. And I pray as this church continues to serve you, that you will bless them here, that you will give of yourself to them. And we thank you for the salvation that you have given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray in your Son's name. Amen.
Thank you, my brother. That was a beautiful, wonderful message this morning. Thank you. There's so many things that Josh shared this morning that I would love to just continue to talk about, because it's just wonderful things. It just, I know, blessed me, touched me, and I'm sure touched all of your hearts also. We were at some training yesterday for crisis training, and some of the things Josh was speaking about by hope was just, again, reiterating within our hearts about where our only hope is within Jesus Christ. I trust the message today will touch your heart to the point that we go out from this place with full confidence in whom we believe, right? And believe to that point, yes, of salvation, but that point of knowing that we carry this hope within us, and that's the hope we can share to a world that does not have hope. And that's our message. It's the hope in Jesus Christ alone. Just something quickly, I'm going to turn it over to our brother Jim to close in prayer, because we'd like to pray for you guys, and we do want to pray for you. Something struck me when you were talking about 22 million in Sao Paulo, is that right? You know, so whether it's 22 million in Sao Paulo, whether it's, you know, I think, what's the Delaware Valley, 5.6 million people, whatever, you know, where we all live here in this area here. You know, whether we saw the baptisms last week, we were so blessed to have 4 being baptized, and, you know, deciding to say, I'm really going to follow Jesus and live my life for Christ. How do we do all that? We do it only one way. We do it by saying, Lord, by your grace, allow me to be able to go wherever I tread my feet, whether it's Sao Paulo, whether it's the Deptford Mall, you know, wherever it happens to be. Lord, let me bring your light. Let me bring your love. Let me bring you into everywhere I go. 1910, and this struck me when you were sharing this morning, Josh and Jody. 1910, the church, First Christian Assembly, the Chiesa Cristiana Italiana, was, you know, Philadelphia, was formed in 1906 by a man that was a man who was an Italian immigrant, was raised Catholic, got saved, was in a Presbyterian church in Chicago, got filled with the Holy Spirit. They didn't know what to do with him and some of his friends, and they just said, go out. And they sent them out. He ended up in Philadelphia and planted the church in 1906. Then went to Sao Paulo, Brazil. Preached there for many, many, many years. 1910 started one of the largest Christian organizations at that time, you know. And I said, wow, Lord, there's no coincidences in you, you know. So I wanted to thank the Lord today and to be reminded that we're all in this work together. Amen? So how can we pray for our brothers? I'm going to turn it over to our brother Jim, and he's going to lead us in prayer.
If you hand me the microphone, I'm going to encourage you. Hey, look at the medal around Dawn. You did it. Good job. Sorry. Did you hear what they're doing there? They're making friends with people. I mean, that's, you know, just making friends takes you very, very far, right, brother and sister? Yeah, that takes you very far. You can do that. You can make friends. I'm embarrassed, Patty. I don't mean to, but I will probably. Man, she is connected with all these people. Now I'm getting paintings from someone that show, like, freedom in Christ through the cross. She came one Sunday here. You can make friends with people and just enter, hey, how can I be praying for you? And the second thing I want to say, we prayed like crazy for you. I didn't connect the dots. I'm like, oh, yay, missionaries are coming. Great. And then I'm like, oh, my gosh, we prayed like crazy for you guys. I'm so thankful that the Lord answered. Yeah, and so that's the other thing I want to say, is that you can do what they're doing here in your sphere of influence. And the second thing I want to say is that we can continue to pray for them. I scanned the thing. I'm on your newsletter. I got the confirmation. I can't wait to follow you so our friendship can continue. Amen. Father, what a privilege it is to represent you. And there isn't one person here that is qualified, certainly not apart from you. But you use the weak things to confound the wise. And for whatever reason, you choose to use imperfect vessels, jars of clay, cracked pots. Well, there's a bunch of us here. And you choose those people to deposit your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we pray that you'd make us more like Christ. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be aware of the people around us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the work that you've done in the Greaves family. Thank you for sparing our little brother here. And what a miraculous thing. It was looking bad. And we prayed like crazy, and you answered. So we thank you. So, Lord, we pray that extra 10%, I pray they'd raise 12 or 15. And Lord, that they would be able to train pastors to pass the baton so that the Great Commission would be completed. And as your word says in Matthew 24, that when this gospel is preached to all peoples, then the end will come and the Lord will come back. So Lord, we're looking forward to that. And we thank you. And all God's children said, amen.